I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. Commonly known as the Christmas story, in which we have the record of Jesus' birth and some of the events surrounding that. We'll be reading the first 20 verses, but wanting to give our attention particularly to verses 8 through 20. Many of you probably know this by heart or have memorized it at one time, and therefore it's one of those very familiar passages of Scripture, and yet one that is valuable to meditate on because of what God reveals to us here. Let us first of all ask for God's blessing upon the reading and the proclamation of His Word. Shall we pray? Father in heaven, we desire to be taught by You, and therefore we come with our Bibles open, and we pray that by Your Spirit You would also open our hearts, so that with our minds we would understand, with our hearts we would receive, and with our very will we would follow through and obey all that You reveal to us here in Your Word. O Lord God, give us that faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Luke chapter 2, hear God's Word and receive it with a believing heart. Verse 1. And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Now, there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." So it was, when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, that the shepherds said to one another, "Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us." And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Now, when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, as it was told them. There ends the reading of God's Word. May He also add His blessing to it. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, there is always a concern at this time of the year that we keep Christ in Christmas. And of course, you understand the concern, but we also ought to have that concern every Sunday when we gather for worship, and that Christ be kept in the preaching. As we look at this text this morning, there are two witnesses that we need to look at that testify of Jesus' birth. And the first witness is going to be the angel and the choir of angels, and the second witness is going to be the shepherds. Now, this sermon could very quickly deteriorate into simply an explanation and a proclamation of the angel and the shepherds. And then we would have lost the Christ of Christmas. And we would have lost the Christ of preaching. And therefore, this morning, as we focus, first of all, our attention on the angel, and then secondly, on the shepherd, we need to ask ourselves the question, what do these two figures in the history of Jesus' birth tell us about Jesus, and what do they do in terms of drawing our attention to the Messiah who has been born? And so first off, in your outlines, you'll notice that the angel testifies to the glory of Jesus' birth. This is a glorious event, and the angel draws our attention to the glory of Jesus' birth in three ways. Notice, first of all, he reflects the brightness of Jesus' glory. If we go back into our text here, you notice what it was that the shepherds had seen. In verse 9, it says, "And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid." Glory in the Bible is oftentimes associated with a brightness, and the kind of brightness that draws your attention in an unusual way, or in this case, we would even say a supernatural way. Boys and girls, you try to imagine. Here were shepherds out in the country in the middle of the night. And this is in a society where there were not the street lights that you can see from a great distance, especially if there are clouds in the sky and it reflects the light off of the clouds and you can see that glow from the city. No, we're thinking of a night in which perhaps only that which was glowing were the stars and maybe the moon. But then all of a sudden before them, there is this brightness as bright as the day. And it says that it not only shone in front of them, but it shone around them. It lighted up the whole area so that something astonishing was happening. And this is the very thing that we read about Jesus in other places. For instance, in your Bibles in Hebrews chapter 1, we read about the revelation of Jesus. And we are told in Hebrews 1 verse 3, "Who being in the brightness of His glory and the exact image of His person." In other words, the very image of Jesus, the very vision of Jesus is a reflection of the glory of God. When we come to the book of Revelation and we see the vision that John sees of Jesus, it is of this glorious being whose face and hair are white as snow and glowing like the sun. There's something supernatural here. But as we notice this, it's interesting that this is the angel. And again, we need to be careful not to preach the angel, but to preach Jesus. Why is it that the angel is so bright? It's because Jesus is laying not too far away in a humble manger. We sang earlier this morning, "Mild He lays His glory by." In other words, Jesus comes incognito. Jesus comes hidden. His glory is not evident by looking at the baby. And therefore, in order to draw attention to the glory of Jesus, because His glory is hidden, God sends another heavenly being to say, "Do you understand the significance of what has just happened in Bethlehem? And therefore, here is this glorious angel that is bright and shining, and it is the angel of the Lord. He has come down from heaven in order to tell you of a heavenly glory that is present here on earth in your very own community, right here in your neighborhood over there in Bethlehem." And therefore, congregation, there are these two points of application, really, that we need to draw from this. The first is we need to recognize something of the humility of Jesus. Jesus has humbled Himself so that He cannot speak on His own, so to speak. He cannot draw attention to His own glory. It must be left to somebody else because He is there hidden away in human flesh. And because Jesus is hidden away in human flesh, there's this tendency, you see, even in our own day, to disregard Jesus as somebody who is insignificant. as somebody who can kind of be pushed off to the side, as somebody that can be displayed as a sentimental baby, but really not dealt with in a glorious way. And so if the first application is, let us recognize the humility of Jesus Christ, the second application would be, let us humble ourselves before Him. He is announced as the glorious one, and therefore as the glorious one, we need to bow to this King Jesus. Though He was born as a baby, though He was raised to be a man, though He died on a cross in a very humiliating way, we must not in any way shove Him off, but rather say His glory is heavenly glory, and therefore He deserves our highest praise. He deserves our reverence. He deserves that we bow our lives to Him. And so let me ask you this morning, are you bowing your life before the Lord Jesus Christ? Or are you going your own way? Have you shrugged this Jesus off as being insignificant? Have you failed to see His glory? And are you simply living as your own proud self, going your own happy way? Or are you saying, I find my life and my place in this world under the banner of Jesus Christ? You see, the angel reflects the brightness of Jesus' glory. But secondly, the angel defines the weight of Jesus' glory. The weight of Jesus' glory. You see, glory in the Bible is not first and foremost a bright light, because bright lights come from a variety of sources. If we were to stand very close to the sun, not only would we burn up, but the brightness of the sun would be so damaging to us that we could not stand it. And so there are other bright objects in the sky. But when we talk about glory, the idea of glory, particularly coming from the Old Testament, is the idea of heaviness. Not in the sense of oppressive, but in the terms of significant. In a sense, we could say the glory of the White House is not the man per se, but the power and the authority that goes with that particular office. Because when the president speaks, it has a profound impact. Whether you agree or disagree with what the president says, it has a profound impact because his office has a weightiness to it. Well, Jesus, you see, comes with a weightiness. And it's in the message that the angels bring. It says in verse 11, "For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord." Do you understand the weightiness of this? This is somebody who is the anointed one. Christ is the word Messiah. Christ means the anointed one. Christ is the term that we find in the Bible that is similar to the way in which we use the term president. President means that he holds a particular office. Christ means that he holds a particular office. And as you remember from your catechism lessons, Jesus Christ holds the office of prophet and of priest and of king. And now the angels announce to say to these Jewish shepherd boys, to say, do you not know and do you not remember that the Jewish people are looking forward to an anointed one? He is the Christ. Well, I want you to know that that baby has now been born and he is here now. And then he adds to that, that he is of the line of David. He is born in the city of David. That was the line from which the king would come. And he would fulfill the promise that was given to David, that there would always be a king to sit on the throne of David for eternity. That's the weightiness. And now I want you to notice from the previous verse that with that weightiness comes three significant implications for you and me and the world in which we live. The first implication is this. It says that this is a good tiding of great joy. The very fact that Jesus Christ has been born a Savior is directly related to your joy. How so? You and I are great sinners. And of this baby who is announced as a Savior, the implication is that you and I are sinners and we are in need of salvation. Congregation, do you understand that apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, we are living on the brink of hell, ready to be thrown there for all of eternity, for that is what our sins deserve. And without the coming into this world of this little baby Jesus, it is not your heritage, it is not your background, it is not the works that you have done, it is not how well you have raised your family, it is not the positions that you have had in life, it is not how well you do in your schoolwork, but rather it all rests on the fact that Jesus Christ came into this world and lived to be a man and died on a cross. That is the weight of your joy. And that means, congregation, that our joy is not determined by the circumstances of life. Our joy does not depend on whether or not we got the gift that we wanted at this time of the year. Our joy does not depend on whether or not the people around us are treating us the way that we want to be treated. Rather, our joy depends on the fact that I have someone who died in my place and suffered an eternity of hell in order that I might live. I cannot think of anything of greater weight in all the world than this particular truth. And this great truth is, as the Bible says it is, then we of all people must be joyful. I've been reflecting on this lately. One of our students is in prison for the rest of his life for his involvement in a murder case, in which about 30 years ago, they took out one of the big kingpins in Chicago. He was a big drug dealer. And both he and his son were killed. And I've seen in the magazines a picture of the son who was killed, and he's propped up in his coffin. They put wheels on it to make it look like a Cadillac. And they have this man propped up in his coffin with money strewn all over it. $100 bills. And the thought comes to my mind, what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? Do you understand the glory of Jesus? Without Jesus' death, we cannot have life. Without Jesus' death, you and I deserve hell for all eternity. And so that's the first application or implication here. The second, as we go back to the previous verse, is the angel comes and he says in verse 10, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy. It is not only a message of great joy, but it is a message that is very personal. The angel comes to the shepherds and he says, you shepherds, there is an announcement for you. And the shepherds might say, but do you understand who we are? We are shepherds. And shepherds in those days were not known for their prominence in society, but rather they were the lower class, even within the Jewish society. They were not those who were prominent. No, they were put out in the fields. And that should be be mindful of us, congregation, to tell us that there is not one here who should say, I can believe that what Jesus Christ has done is true. I just can't believe that it's true for me. Would God come to me? Would His Son die for me? And on this basis, you can see that repeatedly in the Bible, God comes to those who are lowly. He comes to those who have no stature. And He comes particularly to those who have a broken and a contrite heart. And therefore, let us be assured here that if God would come and bring this glorious message to the shepherds, that no one should say that the good news of Jesus is beyond me or above me or not for me. And so if your conscience is tender and your heart is doubting, look at how God reveals this glorious truth to the shepherds and say to yourself in faith, this Jesus is for me. But then there's a third detail in verse 10. When we think of the glory, in other words, the weightiness of Jesus' birth, notice how the angel ends this verse. He says, which will be to all people. Remember, he's speaking here to Jewish shepherds, and the Jewish folks tended to think that God's message was for them exclusively. And now what God is saying is this message is a global message. And that is exactly what we see from the very birth of Jesus Christ. Ever since the time of his death and resurrection and ascension, this world has never been the same. Our calendars, in a sense, bear that out. Yes, I know the calendar was changed in the 3rd or 4th century so that Jesus Christ was at the center of it, so that we have B.C. and A.D. But even church history, the spread of the gospel throughout the world ever since the birth of Jesus Christ is astonishing. You see, this is the weight of Jesus' birth. Here is a turning point in world history so that whether you're in the church or outside the church, you cannot deny the fact that Jesus came into this world and has had a tremendous impact, a global impact, so that now 2,000 years later, there continues to be the translation of the Bible, the spread of the good news, and people going out from all nations to bring the good news of Jesus Christ to their neighbors and to those who are lost and in darkness. This is the weight of Jesus' birth and therefore the glory of it. But that brings us to one more element here about the angels and as they testify of the glory of Jesus' birth. And that is that the angel confirms the truth of Jesus' birth and of Jesus' glory. Notice what he says here, and we'll be quite brief here because we'll come back to this in just a little bit. He says in verse 12, and this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths lying in a manger. A sign. Now you might say to yourself, what significance is this sign? A baby lying in a manger? Yes, it's perhaps a little bit unusual. Perhaps in other homes, a newborn baby would be laid in a cradle. I remember someone telling me, and maybe it was somebody from this congregation telling me that one time when their baby was born, the only space that they had for their baby was in a drawer in the closet. And that's where their baby was for the first couple of weeks of its life. That's a bit unusual. And you might say, okay, that's a sign. But when you think about the glory of Jesus and expect a sign that would bear witness of his glory, isn't this an unusual sign? And isn't it a sign that really doesn't make much sense? You have to remember this one fact. And this is the irony of Jesus' life and of Jesus' ministry. And that is that when Jesus was at his most humble point, he was also at his highest point. The glory of Jesus Christ, you see, is not that he remained in heaven and never came down, but the glory of Jesus is that he humbled himself. How can a being of such great stature be humbled so low? And therefore, the amazing sign is that Jesus, the very Messiah, the Anointed One, coming in the line of David, who has this heavenly announcement, and you would find him in the trough of animals. That would be the sign. And so the angel confirms it with this sign, and we'll come back to this in just a moment. But he also sends a further sign, and that is the choir of the angels. And the angels, in a sense, reiterate the very thing that we had noted earlier about the weightiness of Jesus' glory. And they say, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. It's the good news that is now being confirmed by this glorious choir. Now, notice this. It says, and suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host. The word host is really a military term. It has to do with things like platoons and companies and army divisions that are very large. In other words, there was this army of angels. And it doesn't say that they were singing, but perhaps most likely they were chanting. Glory to God in the highest. And on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. Glory to God in the highest. And on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. Glory to God in the highest. And on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. And so the shepherds see all of this. And it confirms the truth of Jesus' glory. But that brings us then to the shepherds. The shepherds testify to the fact of Jesus' glory. If the angel testifies to the glory of Jesus' birth, it is now the shepherds who testify to the fact of Jesus' birth. Notice four steps here, and we'll walk through them fairly quickly, but notice this, first of all, in verse 15. Notice what they heard. Verse 15. So it was when the angels had gone away from them into heaven that the shepherds said to one another, let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us. The first thing here is that the shepherds had heard of Jesus. The angels had announced it. They say, we had heard about it. They told us. They made it known. Now let's go and see. And so that leads us to the second detail here. Verse 16. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph. Now, that was not part of the sign that the angel had spoken about. But now, suppose that they come to Mary and Joseph. They found this spot. And they come and they see Mary and Joseph. How it is that they did this? Did they go door to door in Bethlehem and say, do you have a newborn baby? Is he laying in a manger? The Bible doesn't tell us how they found them, but they did. And I suspect that they would have had stories to exchange because the shepherds say, we are here to see your baby. And Mary and Joseph might have said, why are you here in the middle of the night to see our baby? And they say, we saw an angel. And then we saw an army of angels. And Joseph and Mary could have resonated with this because Joseph might have been able to relay his story and say, you know, I was about ready to put away my fiance here, Mary, because I found out that she was pregnant and I thought she had cheated on me. And so I was going to put her away. And as I was thinking about this, an angel appeared to me and told me not to put her away, but rather to marry her, and that the baby that was to be born was conceived by the Holy Spirit, and when the baby was born, to name him Jesus, because he would take away the sins of his people. And now you shepherds are telling me that you heard from an angel who said that there was a baby born in Bethlehem who would be the Savior? And then Mary would say, I too was a bit confused because an angel came to me one day and said that I was going to have a baby. And I said, how can this be? Because I'm a virgin. And the angel told me that I would have conception by the Holy Spirit. And the angel also told me that we should name our baby Jesus because he would save his people from their sins. And now you shepherds are saying the same thing. An angel told you that a baby was born in Bethlehem and that he would be of David's line and that he would be the Savior, Christ the Lord. All of this is now beginning to gel so that the shepherds, you see, first they went and they heard from the angels. And now they say, they act on faith and say, now let's go and see. Now you see the wonder of this. It's not because the angels doubted the angels. It's not because the shepherds had to go and say, well, we're not really sure if this is true. Rather, they act on faith. And in faith, they go and they say, since we believe this to be true, let's now go into Bethlehem and find the very facts of this message. And so they go. And what we have given to us, congregation, is that we have eyewitnesses who can now say that we heard about it from the angels. We went into Bethlehem and it was exactly as they said it would be. Notice it says in verse 16, and the babe lying in a manger. Not the babe cradled in Mary's arms. Not the babe laying in a cradle. But just as the angel said, the babe in a manger. And this was always the way in which the Old Testament folk were told to test whether something was true or not. A prophet of the Old Testament would be proven true if what he said came to pass. And if it didn't come to pass or was not as he said it was, then he was considered to be a false prophet. But now what the shepherds are doing for us and what God does through the shepherds is to confirm the fact that Jesus was indeed born as it was said. Well, that brings us to the third element here. In verse 17, now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. You see, they not only heard of Jesus, they saw Jesus, but then they tell of Jesus. This doesn't mean that they were anointed prophets. It doesn't mean that they were preachers. It simply means that they had a revelation of truth, and with that revelation of truth, they were so overcome by it and so overwhelmed by it that they could not help but speak to others about it. You see now the connection between the first half of the sermon and this portion about the shepherds. Yes, there's a glorious announcement from heaven, but when you receive a glorious announcement from heaven, you have to do something with it. And that's exactly what the shepherds are doing. They receive the glorious revelation from heaven. And because they believe it, they act on it. And when they act on it, they receive further confirmation of what is the truth. And when they see Jesus, and perhaps when they hear what they have heard from Mary and Joseph, they go out and they say, we got to tell this. Now, Bethlehem was not that big of a city. But keep in mind that there was a census being conducted. So we don't know exactly how many people might have come into Bethlehem, or at least were in the region for this particular census and how long they had to stay there. But in any case, they went. And whomever they saw, they said, have you heard? Let us tell us what we just learned. And as they went, person by person, they would talk about the angel. We were out in the field and there was this angel and it was bright. And then there was a multitude of angels. And we went into town and there it was. We found Jesus laying in the manger, just as the angel had said. And you read what happened. What was the response? In verse 18, and all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. They marveled. This is astonishing. Perhaps perplexing, confusing. First of all, there seems to be a mismatch here. What they're telling us is rather wonderful and glorious, but these are shepherds. Shepherds were not known for being trustworthy or reliable, but now here they are. How do we mix this together? These shepherds are saying that they've seen it. They can even point this to the house. It was on that street over there, around the corner, and there is where we met Mary and Joseph. Bethlehem being as small as it was, perhaps others already knew that Mary and Joseph were there, and that they knew that Mary was pregnant and about ready to give birth. And now they're saying, that couple? That baby? But they're just passing through. They're not permanent residents. That baby? They marveled. Oh, congregation, we need to step back and marvel at the wonder. Yes, the glory in terms of the brightness, the glory in terms of the weightiness of what Jesus would come to do in His mission, but the glory that He would stoop so low for you and for me. Verse 19 deserves a full sermon, and so we're going to skip over that and go to verse 20. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard. They had heard from the angel. They had heard from the multitude of angels. They might have also heard from Mary and Joseph when they met them at the manger. And what they had seen. And then notice, as it was told them. That's the last detail here, congregation. They rejoice in Jesus. They rejoice in Jesus. Remember the message of the angel. He said, I bring you good tidings of great joy. How is it then that you come to joy yourselves? Do you see the progression of the shepherds' experience here? They begin with what they heard. Then they saw it with their eyes. Then they tell others about it. And in the hearing, and in the seeing, and in the telling, they receive great joy. And now they return it to God, and they bring praises to God. They give glory to God. Notice those two terms again, the glory. What they say to God is, our lives hang on this particular fact in world history. And that's the same thing that you and I must do. We need to say to God, our lives hang on this very revelation that you have given. Our lives and our eternal lives depend on whether or not you have entered into our world and revealed your Son, Jesus Christ. Our lives are either death or life, depending on whether or not Jesus Christ really came into this world, lived a perfect life, died the excellent death, and rose again from the dead, and is now seated at the right hand of God. Do you, congregation, believe that your life hangs on this? Do you make your decisions, your ambitions, your choices based on this fact of glory? Not only did they give glory to God, but it says that they praised Him. What is praise? It is simply telling God what He has already done. It is acknowledging God for His works that He has performed. If this is not your response, congregation, then you have to wonder if you know God at all. If your response to Jesus is not joy and gladness, you have to wonder if you really understand salvation and your need for salvation. This is the glory that God has revealed. And our response must be one of faith and repentance. To turn from our sin. And to confess it in the Lord Jesus Christ. And to rejoice and to be glad that my shame is wiped away. and that the corruption of my heart is being changed by the power of His Spirit, and that in Jesus Christ I am a new man. That's the glory of Jesus' birth for you by faith, but also for an aching world out there. We have a message that must go out, and you will tell it as you come to know that joy yourself. Amen. Shall we pray? Father in heaven, we pray that you would enable us to digest and take in what you have conveyed to us in your word, the very glory of Jesus' birth. And what that means for our joy, for our gladness. Oh, Father in heaven, may there be nothing more significant to us than the life and ministry of Jesus. May there be nothing more important to us in all the world than the fact that Jesus humbled himself in such an amazing way so that we might have life in his name. And we pray, dear God, that these facts of his birth may become increasingly the great joy of our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.